Amazing grace, amazing love. Enter into our hearts and sweep them clean, that we may make room for you to make your home in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. A few years ago, my children were finishing preschool. And there was, of course, a big year-end graduation for preschool. And we were running late. But eventually we had the kids dressed in all their finery. They were out the door to the car, and we realized we didn't have the car keys. So, like the woman in the parable today, we turned the house, ourselves, everything upside down in our search. We were getting ready to give up on the graduation altogether and just settle into the house instead. And then we asked one more time if our four-year-olds just happened to know where the keys were. We had asked them a few times. Zion calmly walks to the cupboard, gets the cereal box, tips the cereal box upside down, and out tumble the car keys. There was great rejoicing among other emotions. We all have our lost and found stories, and many of them are the more profound stories of our own personal wanderings and our restless searching for that part of our life, the life of the world, that we seem to have lost. Today we encounter very familiar parables of things lost and found. The third in the series that we didn't read today is, of course, the prodigal child, which we reflected on earlier this year. And all of them come in response to one moment. Those sinners and tax collectors have come near, and were listening to Jesus and eating with him. The Pharisees and the scribes, however, are not listening, but muttering to each other, just loud enough for everyone to hear, that Jesus is really lowering his standards and not modeling or living into the requirements of righteousness, unlike those of us who have it figured out and are living correctly. Honestly, why should those sinners have a place at the table? Isn't it invite only or assigned seating? If they get in, what about the rest of us who have been slaving away for the church, not losing our sheep or our lives? But Jesus offers a different vision of God's economy, one that is sometimes hard for us to fathom. On the surface, these parables are ridiculous and nonsensical, and just bad shepherding. Robert Farrar Capon points out that any shepherd who makes a practice of leaving 99 sheep to chase after a lost one quickly goes out of the sheep ranching business. The parables are true only because they are like what God is like. It is simply a fact that the one thing we dare not under any circumstance imitate is the one thing that can save us. The parables are, one and all, about the foolishness by which grace raises the dead. They apply no sensible process at all, only the divine insanity that brings everything out of nothing. This is the character of God, to bring everything out of nothing. Whether it is our self-righteous grumbling that is distancing us from God, or our choices and destructive nature that keeps us at a distance from God and from this earth, God does not wait for us to get it all figured out. God does not wait till we have come to our senses, practiced our confession and turned for home, God is already there, seeking us out, turning over our assumptions of some judgmental God up in the sky with a tick card of our wrongs. God is there with us. And as Capon goes on to say, the entire cause of the recovery operation in both stories is the shepherd or the women's determination to find the lost. Neither the lost sheep nor the lost coin does a blessed thing but hang out in its lostness. On the strength of this parable, then, it is precisely our sins, not our goodnesses, that most commend us to the grace of God. This is really good news, especially as we reflect on all that was shared with us last week about our climate, about the cost of our discipleship outlined in the gospel. We cannot do this alone. We will fall away from that costly path that we need to walk. And God, with lavish, unreasonable, and foolish love, will desperately seek us out, put us on God's shoulders, bring us home, and throw a party, inviting us into the joy of heaven and earth. And it is out of that joy that we find the strength to start again, opening to God and to our earth. If we look at this parable from another side, turning it like a jewel in the light, perhaps we might find our own reflection in the shepherd or the woman, suddenly waking up to the realization that something precious seems to be gone, and starting that search, sweeping out every corner of our lives to find it again, and when we do, inviting others into our joy. Perhaps that something is our life of faith, hidden within our hearts and often obscured by our grumbling or self-doubt or despair. But there, as the enduring, abiding love God has planted in the heart of our life, waiting for us to pull up a seat at the table and uncover it again. Julian of Norwich, that 14th century mystic, writes of one of her visions. She says, God showed me in my palm a little thing, round as a ball and about the size of a hazelnut. I looked at the thing with the eye of my understanding and asked myself, what is this thing? And I was answered, it is everything that is created. I wondered how it could survive, since it seemed so little it could suddenly disintegrate into nothing. The answer came, it endures and ever will endure because God loves it. Of course, this isn't an excuse for complacency. In our Jeremiah reading, we hear what has happened as a result of folk not living in the way of God's enduring love. In many ways, that passage is a reverse of the good work of creation in Genesis 1. I looked on the earth, and it was waste and void. Into the heavens, and there was no light. I looked on the mountains, and they were quaking, on the hills, they moved to and fro. I looked, and there was no one at all, and all the birds of the air had fled. And of course, we have seen this in our own time and place. We know the increasing numbers of creatures critically endangered, of the storms that rage. And if we listen, we can hear the earth that groans. And so we too know the urgency of this parable. The urgency to allow ourselves to be found And as we return home to that love, to see again the nature of God who would leave everything behind just to find a single bird close to extinction. Carried on the shoulders of the Good Shepherd, we can learn again to treat each other and the earth not as a thing to be wasted, because surely there's 99 more out there, but as precious and sacred, because they too are created in God's good image. It is God's love who moves us into being, and God is not waiting for us to figure it out, to be well, to be whole, but right now is loving us out of death into life. And sometimes that means losing our life to find it. And sometimes it looks like being carried on the shoulders of that Good Shepherd. But without question, it is about coming to the realization that there is more than enough room at the table. Saint or sinner, gray whale or passenger pigeon, we are loved, forgiven, and sought with the ridiculous economy of grace and joy. That divine insanity that brings everything out of nothing. Thanks be to God. Amen.